Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." All who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and before he lived in Haran. Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the wilderness, as God directed when he spoke to Moses, ordering him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our ancestors. And it was there until the time of David, who found favor with God and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?' You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed,
"Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice,
"Lord, do not hold this sin against them."
When he had said this, he died.
Word of the Lord. Several weeks ago, I mentioned a hope that I have for some of us to share our own faith stories throughout the season of Easter. So as promised, I am going to go first. So the beginning of this story of my sermon today is my story, or significant parts of my story, followed by some commentary on Stephen's story that we just heard from Acts. So here I go. Like many of you, I was born and raised Lutheran in a Lutheran church. Some of my earliest memories are of spending time at the church, pretending to lead worship from behind the altar while my mom did her altar guild duties on a Saturday morning, helping to fold bulletins on Friday mornings, even before I went to school. And I can remember standing and singing along with the liturgy long before I could even read. As a child and then as a teen, I remained a very active person in our congregation. I served on the education committee, I taught Sunday school, I changed and updated bulletin boards, I acolyted very regularly, and did anything else that my pastor asked me to do. And he was very good at finding jobs for me to do. I remember quite clearly the first time someone asked me about ministry. His name was Martin Apavu, and he was driving me home from our meeting of the education committee. I was young enough that I couldn't drive yet, so he had picked me up. And we were driving home, and he asked me if I had ever considered becoming a pastor. No. And then I told him the several reasons why I would not want to do that. As time passed, others asked me the same thing. And now, when someone said, "Have you ever thought?" I could say, "Yes, I've thought about it, and no, it's not going to happen." I knew the church would always be important to me. I expected that I would be an active adult, but I didn't have any interest in living what, from my perception at that time, and not all wrong, I didn't have any interest in living in the glass house that pastors often live in. It's really asking for failure. So I went away to university to study science and then English and then social work and finally gerontology. And you can surmise by my meandering through different majors that really I was fighting something at not being able to figure out what exactly I wanted to study. But through that process, whenever possible, I took religion courses as electives because I loved them. They were always interesting to me. So then I got to the point when people started asking what I was going to do after university, and someone suggested seminary. Again, thank you, but no thank you. But then, in my journey through social work and gerontology, I came to think that what I really wanted to do was to work in palliative care. And I figured that if I was sitting at the bedside of someone who was dying, that my faith would be a big part of that. So to sit there as a social worker might be less honest than perhaps sitting there as a chaplain. So I thought maybe, just maybe, I could be a chaplain. So I ended up at seminary, firmly believing that I would figure out a way to circumnavigate the church's kind of rules about needing to work in parish ministry before you go into specialized ministry like chaplaincy. Still, even though I was at seminary, I was not going to be a pastor. But part of my training was to do placements, very much like our student Leanne just did. And I started to see that it was actually really kind of okay to hang out in a parish. Because you didn't just deal with death, which is holy and sacred and beautiful thing to be a part of, but you get to do lots of life stuff too. So it's in that time that I think my call, which I first heard from others, started to take shape within me as well. And that call, which for many years I saw only as a burden, started to also become a gift. And to this day, I would say that my call continues to be both to me. Most days, I'd say it's a much greater gift than a burden. But you know, we all have our days. And so now, even when the call is harder, I still have this feeling that I find hard to articulate in words, but it's this something deep inside of me that I feel that I am doing exactly what I am supposed to be doing. When I lead worship, or when I minister to people in crisis, or I sit around a table teaching young people confirmation stuff, I find peace in my heart that tells me I am where I'm supposed to be. Something is just right about it. And day after day, I continue to do this work because I feel God in my heart, and I see God in the world, and I have a need to share that, to help others know that they are loved the way I feel loved, to help others find the peace that I know because I know God. My faith compels me to continue on this path, especially when I'm most uncomfortable, because Jesus is just too good not to share. And I am too changed by grace, I'm too changed by grace to keep it to myself. So that said, I think I have a pretty decent faith. Although I have to admit, I'm often surrounded by people who I wish I could have just a piece of their faith. So I would say my faith, it's got to be at least the size of a mustard seed, right? And God says some pretty remarkable things about mustard seed-sized faith, right? But then I read Stephen's story, and although I have a great many things that I could preach about it, one thing that I couldn't stop thinking once I had had the thought this week was this question: what would I do if I was faced with death? Would I stand firm in my faith? Or would I deny? Well, I asked someone else, a colleague, and her reaction was, well, stoning is really awful. So I don't know that I'd stand up for it if it was stoning, maybe if it was another thing. And then she explained to me, I had never, very often when somebody is stoned, they are buried up to their waist or sometimes up to their neck with their hands behind them, so they can't defend themselves. And then people hurl, like not little stones, like fist-sized stones at their head. I can't even begin to imagine, and I'm pretty sure I'd be right there beside my colleague going, what? Jesus? who? But for Stephen, doing what God had called him to was more important than even his own life. And my first justification when I think I totally fold is that I think, well, God wouldn't want me to die for that. But the truth is, I'm not at all convinced God wanted Stephen to die. Instead, it was Stephen who was the one who was so deeply convicted that he stood up for what he believed. And then right to his last breath, the last words he says, a prayer. He prayed that God would receive him, and then he asked for forgiveness for those who were torturing him to death. So that right there is mountain-sized faith. Certainly much greater than my mustard seed-sized faith. So Stephen becomes an example for us. As people called to follow and serve Christ, Stephen's witness becomes a model of selfless and generous faith. To follow and serve the risen Christ is to set one's own needs, wants, and desires aside for the purpose of sharing the good news, for caring for those in need, the poor, the outcast, the one you would least like to serve is indeed the one whom you are called to serve. Stephen was a man of deep, deep faith. He was called and he answered God's call. His story has a rather tragic ending, but fortunately for us, it is very unlikely that we will ever be asked to give up our life for our faith. But nevertheless, stoning aside, thankfully, we all have such a story too. So my question, what is your story? When's the last time that you heard God's voice or saw God's grace in your story? And then the big question, would you be willing to share your story or part of your story with your sisters and brothers? If you would be willing, please let me know. But in the meantime, my prayer is that we dwell in this stunning example of Stephen's selfless service and remember that we too are called to such gracious and generous love. Amen.